Begin as we usually do by welcoming those who are with us in spirit and are receiving our tapes. It's good to be with the congregation this morning. Last night I didn't know if it would be possible. We had severe storm warnings out, I think you did too, and tornadoes were spotted, and we had very heavy winds and heavy rains for a while. Now, yesterday in La Crosse it was about 100 or 101 degrees. I think we missed the record by one. I was thinking of not too long ago in the winter when it was 30 below, and that's quite a swing, but on the average we're comfortable. When we welcome those who are with us in spirit by listening to the tapes, this is not just a formality. I'd like them to know that. But we really have a love for you and a concern for you, and we're thankful that you can be with us in spirit and that we can share the word with you. And some of you I've known for many years, and my three sons are getting the tapes, so I know them quite well. Others of you I've met only once. Others of you in the seven states where the tapes are going, I've had acquaintance with maybe 30, 35 years ago. And some of you I've never met. But we're thankful that you're with us. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life right now to Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to be concluding the chapter today. This chapter kind of reminds me of a heavyweight championship fight, where you've got the challenger in one corner and the champion in the other corner, and the bell rings, ding, and the challenger comes running out. The champion kind of leans against the ropes and says, "Come on in and give me your best shot." And the challenger comes up and he's throwing punches right and left and big haymakers, and the champion doesn't throw anything. He just stands there and blocks all of the punches, and all of a sudden, bam, all the challenger finds himself down on the floor, a punch that he never saw coming, and it knocks him cold. And that's about what you have in this chapter. This chapter, Matthew chapter 22, is a war. The devil is going all out to discredit Jesus Christ by trying to throw him trick questions that Christ can't answer and discredit him. And every single one is turned back. There are vicious attacks here. And miraculously, the victim survives. And then way at the end, all of a sudden, the victim attacks. And the hunter suddenly becomes the hunted, and the tables are completely turned. I'd like to just read through this from verse 41 to the end. And then, after we discuss this just a little bit, I'd like to go back and point out one very, very important thing to you that should have a great deal of meaning for you in your life as it does for me. We're going to read from verse 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying..." Now, they've been asking him a question or two. Now, he's going to return the favor. He's got a question for them. "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Now, the word Jesus means the Anointed One. When the Anointed One comes, what do you think about him? Whose son is he going to be? And they've got the answer right at their fingertips. They know this one. They say unto him, "The son of David." That was an easy question for them because they knew enough Scripture to know that. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that when the Savior came, he would be of the house and lineage of David. So this was an easy question. They probably were smiling to themselves. They said, "Well, we took that one out of the way. He asked us a question. We answered it right away." Then he followed up with one. "He saith unto them, then how doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's in Psalm 110, verse 1, I believe. You can find it there. Now comes the question. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? The question is that you say that the Savior is, the Anointed One is David's son. Well, that's true. But back in Psalm 110, a piece of Scripture which you guys accept, inspired by the Holy Spirit, true Word of God, David calls his own son Lord. The Lord God, the Heavenly Father, the Lord God said to my Lord, and he was talking about his son that was coming, David's son, the son of David, the Lord God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, if the Savior, the Anointed One, is the son of David, how come David calls him his Lord? How can that be? Look at verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word. They flunked the test. They couldn't pass it. And not only that, but it put a stop to everything. The whole war was over. Neither dared any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You know, they came to him with these questions that were designed to trick him, to tempt him. This put a stop to it. One punch and they're knocked out cold. Now there was an answer to the question, but only one. Truth was the only key that would open this lock. And they didn't want to use it. I think they knew it. They didn't want to use it. How can David's son call him Lord? How can David rather call his own son Lord? How can David do that? Because the descendant from David was more than just a human being. He had David for his earthly father. That's true. He was a descendant of the house and lineage of David. But he was not only true man, he was also true God. And the heavenly father, God was his father. And therefore, David's son was also his Lord. That's what it was. It was very, very simple. But you had to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You had to believe that. The Pharisees didn't. And I think they knew what the answer to the question was. They just didn't want to give it because it pointed out their own unbelief. And so they admitted, we don't know the answer. We can't say anything. In fact, they didn't say anything. They didn't admit that they didn't know. They just didn't say anything. And that put an end to everything. From that time forth, nobody came and tried to trap him anymore. They'd been beaten. Now, I'd like you to go back and take a careful look at verse 41. Is there something here that's extremely important? And I think important enough that I'd like to spend some time on it. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. Jesus attacked them while they were gathered together. Now, humanly speaking, this would not seem to be a very wise thing to do. I believe it was Julius Caesar, I'm not sure, that came up with the rule of how you would defeat the enemy. And the rule is divide and conquer. You don't attack when they're gathered together in mass. You divide them and split them up, and then you attack them one by one. Take them one at a time. You divide and conquer. Well, that's the way human beings do it. That's good war strategy if you're a human being. God does not fight like man fights. God does it the other way. And Jesus here is not going to wait till these guys split up and then go hit them one-on-one. He attacks them while they were gathered together. Now, they gathered together to attack him. He attacked them. And this is not the first time in Scripture that you see something like this. And I think, for our comfort, we should look at a few of these things. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. We sometimes do this here at Water of Life. We've all got Bibles, by the way. Everybody's sitting here with an open Bible, which is, I don't know how many congregations you could say that of, but this one you can, and I appreciate it no end. I can begin the sermons the way a lot of pastors can. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. And everybody does that. We've got Bibles here, and we're studying. So we open up to 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'm going to read just a few verses here, and I want you to look especially at the fact that the enemy is gathered together. I'm going to read from verses 15 to 17 at this particular point. The context is that Elisha is with his servant, and they're in this little village, I believe, of Dothan. And Dothan was located out in a plain. It was surrounded by mountains. And Elisha was with there with his servant, and during that night, the Syrian army came and surrounded the village. And Elisha was unaware of it. The servant was unaware of it. And the next morning, the servant got up and walked out the house and was absolutely terrified when he saw this enemy army that had him surrounded. And we pick this up in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, master, how shall we do? Question doesn't even make sense. He's so scared he doesn't even know what he's saying. What are we going to do? We're surrounded. And notice what Elisha said. He answered, Fear not. Don't be afraid. Well, why not? You should have been scared half to death. He says, Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them. Now, the servant must have thought, well, that's crazy. There's two of us, and there's thousands of them, and he says that we outnumber them. He wasn't lying. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, there was more here than the Syrians who filled the plain and circled the city. In the mountains in back of the Syrians, there was also a spiritual army. Horses and chariots of fire. These were God's good angels. And they were there to protect Elisha and his servant. Now, we learned earlier in the chapter, of course, the Sadducees didn't believe anything, they didn't buy any of this because they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in spirits. But they're here. And this is something that you and I should remember too. There is never, ever a time when children of God are alone. It may look that way. With a human eye, you may see yourself surrounded by enemies and there's not a friend within 100 miles. But if you look with the eye of faith, you're going to see angels around. They've got the whole situation quite under control. You never have to be afraid. And that's the way it was here. And the whole Syrian army was taken captive. In effect, the servant said to Elisha, What are we going to do? They got us surrounded. And Elisha said, Good. Don't let one of them get away. And they didn't. Things are totally different. Look at something like Exodus chapter 14. Now here's one that's very familiar to all of us. Exodus chapter 14. Children of Israel were down in Egypt. They had been slaves there for 400 years. And finally, God freed his people with those 10 devastating plagues that hit the land of Egypt. The Bible calls them strokes. And then Pharaoh let him go. But after he let him go, he had a change in heart. And he found out that the children of Israel were encamped in a very precarious situation. They were by the shores of the Red Sea. They were hemmed in. They didn't have a way of escaping if Pharaoh could attack. And in verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Now, he started out after the children of Israel. Try to relate to this. How you would have felt if you had been there and you look up and here you see these 600 chosen chariots coming across with all the chariots of Egypt and all this powerful, powerful Egyptian army. And you're defenseless. And they're closing in for the kill. How would you have felt? And these people were scared half to death. Now, why did God allow the whole Egyptian army to be gathered together in one place? He's going to wipe them out. That's why. Listen to what Moses said in verse 13. Moses said to the people, Fear ye not. How often didn't Jesus say the same thing when the disciples were afraid? Don't be afraid. You have nothing to be afraid of. Well, what were they supposed to do? They couldn't fight. They didn't have to. Stand still. In other words, the old saying in the world is, don't just stand there, do something. God says, don't just do something, stand there. There's nothing you could do anyway. Just stand there. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Now comes the promise. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The enemy that's closing in on you, take a good look at him, because this is the last you're going to see of them. They're going to be gone. And then you know the rest of the story, how the waters opened, and the children of Israel went through with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. And the Egyptians tried it. The children of Israel were walking through. The Egyptians followed them. And then verse 28, the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. There wasn't even one horse left. They were all destroyed. And you see why God allows the enemy to gather together sometimes? When the enemy gets gathered together, that's a dangerous sign for them. God's getting ready to wipe the whole smear out. When the Pharisees and Sadducees were gathered together against Jesus Christ, that was a very dangerous sign for them. Christ wiped them all out while they were gathered together. There are other examples of this in Scripture too. Remember the time when in Judges chapter 6, we're not going to look this one up, but Gideon was fighting against the Midianites, and the Midianites' army was so large that their camels and soldiers were like the sand of the sea. And all Gideon had was 32,000 soldiers. That's all he had. Hopelessly outnumbered. And God came to him and said, you know, there's an imbalance here. This isn't a fair fight. And Gideon would have said, oh, you got that right. But it wasn't fair the other way. God said, you've got too many guys. We've got to get rid of some of these guys. So he told Gideon to announce to his army, and anybody that's afraid or he doesn't want to fight, you turn around and go home. 22,000 took him up on it. So his army was cut from 32,000 down to 10,000. Now he looks out. There's that host again. Hopelessly outnumbered. God said, you still got too many. He whittled it down to 300. 300 soldiers. And those 300 guys ended up getting the victory over this gigantic heathen army. Now, God has not changed. He's the same today as he ever was. And you read the Psalms of David, and it, over and over and over, David says, man, the enemy's increased against me. The ones that are after my soul, there's so many of them. God, I've got so many enemies. Well, you and I do too. But don't let that bother you. It's not numbers that count. You look at something like 1 Kings chapter 20. We'll page to that one. I'm doing a little bit of paging here at Water of Life again this morning. And paging like mad now in 1 Kings chapter 20. These things are written for our learning. And again, try to relate to this. We're going to look at verses 26 and read from a little bit from there. 1 Kings chapter 20. It came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went up against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of goats. But the Syrians filled the country. Again, hopelessly outnumbered. And there came a man of God and spoke unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Here's something to remember. Your enemies, as numerous as they are not only your enemies. They're, more importantly, they're God's enemies. Remember that. God's going to fight for you. That's what happened here. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days, and so it was in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. 100,000 of them in one battle. And it wasn't over yet, but the rest fled to Aphek into the city. They thought, well, at least we've got some safety here by the walls of the city. What happened then? And there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. 127,000 of them wiped out in one single battle, one single day. Now, when was the last time you heard of a battle in our day where that happened? You know, these are big, big numbers that you're talking about. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, paging a little bit further. And these things, remember, they're written for our learning so we can learn from these things and have comfort from these things. Because the God that you and I worship is the same one that was back here. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 32. And here the Assyrian army has surrounded the city. Once again, hopelessly outnumbering God's people. They were in a famine. They didn't have a chance. They didn't have anything to eat, anything to drink. They're trying to be starved out. And the Assyrians were there. And this is what God said concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. He had boasted, I'm going to come in, I'm going to wipe you guys out, you ain't got a chance. God said, this guy isn't even going to shoot one lousy arrow at this city. Not even one shot is he going to get off. By the way that he came, by that way he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Now, why? For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out. That's Jesus Christ. And smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. 185,000 in one night by one man. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Well, the ones that were left looked around, there's dead bodies all over the place. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, and he didn't have the guts to take a bow and arrow and shoot one shot at the city. He was scared half to death. So he ran. And he returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And one thing you have to admire about the heathen, boy, they have a face sometimes to put us to shame. He's still going to worship his false god in spite of all this. It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. So he died in his heathen temple worshiping his heathen god. He lost everything. But the point again is he was gathered together. This powerful army was gathered together. And it looked hopeless for God's people. And if you want to turn one more place, we're going to the last book of the Bible now, Revelation chapter 20, because this finally is how it's all going to end. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 7. And we're just going to read through a few verses, 7 through 10 here. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Again, hopelessly outnumbering God's people. They're multiplied like the sand of the sea. There's so many of them. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And all this huge multitude comes together and surrounds the holy city, and they're going to come in, they're going to wipe out God's people, they're going to be all gone, and that's going to be it for good. And then look what happens. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In other words, God was gathering them together so that he could wipe out the whole smear, gather him together for the kill. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Application. What does this mean to you? What does it mean to me? Well, there's going to come a day, unless Jesus Christ comes first, when you and I are going to be all alone, surrounded by enemies that we simply cannot deal with, and the situation is going to look absolutely hopeless. There are probably many times in your life when that happens, but the last time it's going to happen is the day that you die. And the doctors may come in and say, well, there's nothing more we can do. We've done it all, nothing works. And you may have loved ones standing around your deathbed, but they can't help anymore. There's nothing anyone can do. The situation's as bad as it possibly can get. From the human side of things, absolutely hopeless. Right then is when you're going to see a miracle from God, because the more hopeless the situation is, the closer you are to having all of your enemies destroyed and being taken to eternal glory. And that's exactly what's going to happen when you die. In one split second, your whole situation is going to be changed. And in effect, God will be saying to you, okay, now take one last look before you come home. Take one last look at these enemies of yours, because it's the last you're ever going to see of them. And your spirit then will be taken by the angels from your body and given a royal escort up into paradise. Be taken away from the enemy forever. Never again will they be able to attack. Never be able to tempt you. Never be able to persecute you. They're going to be gone. And you'll be with your Lord forever. We'll have a prayer. Lord Jesus, so often you place us in situations where it seems absolutely hopeless, where the enemy is so powerful and so numerous, and we're surrounded and there's just no way that we can cope with the situation. But when this happens, comfort us by your Holy Spirit and tell us, as you so often told your disciples when you were with them, be not afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And give us the comfort of knowing that even though the enemy has increased against us and are gathered together for one final assault, that you are really the one who's gathering them together so that they can be all destroyed at one time. And enable us in faith to look forward to that time when our enemies and yours will be put away forever. And you will usher us into a new kingdom of glory where there will be no more pain and no more suffering and no more tears and no more death. I pray this in your name. Amen.